We've been talking the last few weeks about relationships, and we've been in this series called Messy because that's what relationships are. They're a lot of work, and sometimes they can be extremely, extremely messy, as the video there just proves to us. And we talked in this series, we've talked about being more graceful to one another. We've talked about being more loving. We've talked about working out our sanctification, letting it work out into our relationships with one another. Because, you know, it's one thing, being holy means being holy in our relationships and depending on the Spirit to help us in those. Last week we talked about what do you do when you have a really difficult situation, a difficult relationship in your life, and how do you respond to that. And we talked about the fact that we have to love everyone, right? But we don't have to give everybody access. We can kind of limit that access in our lives if somebody is somebody who steals our joy and our happiness or keeps us from being what God wants us to be. And all those are on our website, and you can go find those if you haven't heard one, or share them or download them. Today I want to talk to you about how to fight. One thing is for sure, if you have a relationship with anybody, you are going to have conflict. Because we are not all the same. No two of us in this room are exactly alike, and no two of us in this room are going to always agree on everything. It just, if you have a functioning brain in both of your heads, you're going to have disagreements from time to time. And I know that some of us get in this kind of like a unrealistic place where we think in the church, particularly, that if we all just would love one another and care for one another and we'd all be godly and holy, that we'd never have any conflicts. And I just want to tell you, you are so messed up. You're wrong. I mean, Jesus had Judas, right? I mean, the disciples were fighting about what? About who was going to sit at his left hand and his right hand. They were always fighting about who was the most important and who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. That's the disciples. Even in the early church, there was conflict. Paul and Peter had a major disagreement when it came to Gentiles. And there was conflict. If you look, Paul and Barnabas, when they were out, I believe it was Barnabas had a nephew, or excuse me, a cousin that traveled with him and Peter, with him and Paul, and that his name was Mark, and they had a disagreement over Mark, and so much of a disagreement that they agreed that they probably should part ways, and they did. Most of the letters in this book that Paul wrote to the churches, they were not churches that were going along really well. Most of the letters are written out of a sense of context, conflict. They were in the early church, there were people that saw things different ways because we're not all robots. When you become a follower of Jesus, we just don't all like become exactly the same and see everything the same. Because I know this, as holy as I am and as holy as Lyle Squires is, Texas and OU just don't go together, okay? So, yeah, amen. Yeah, good. Raising that kid right. A few more of those this morning. See me. I got some candy for you out in the hallway. If you set the absence of conflict as a goal for any relationship that you have, if you set the absence of conflict for your workplace, for your family, for your church, you're setting an unrealistic goal, because we're going to have conflict. And the key is not to not have conflict. The key is, how do we handle it when it happens? Now, there's two extremes most of the time. Most of us fall on this scale when it comes to conflict. For some of us, we enjoy conflict. Show that next slide. The boxing gloves, right? Some people enjoy conflict. They thrive on it. You know anybody like that? No elbows this morning, okay? Sometimes, that, you know, people... They kind of run to conflict. They love a good argument. They love a good fight. They have an opinion on everything, and they're glad that, you know, they're glad to argue with you because they're right and you're wrong, and they're going to prove it. You know, high conflict people get defensive easy. They're always right, and they're quick to go to the extreme. They're very quick to say, "Well, if we do what you want, the world will end tomorrow." You know what I mean? And high conflict people sort of take things and push them out. On the other end of the spectrum, some of us avoid conflict at all costs. We're the peacekeepers. And we don't want anybody upset. We don't want anybody's feathers ruffled. So we avoid authentic conversations. We don't get down to the roots of the issues. And we don't really solve problems because we just want everybody to at least pretend they're happy. You ever been to one of those family gatherings where it's like mom says, hey, I don't know you're not happy, but everybody at least smile and pretend to be happy. Those are people that don't like conflict. So they sweep a lot of stuff under the rug and they ignore a lot of issues that may be killing them, may be killing the family, may be killing the church, because we just keep asking that question of can't we all just get along? And most of us fall on somewhere in there. Some of us may be at the extreme of one end or the other, but for most of us, we're somewhere on that conflict scale of how we deal with it and how we respond to it. And I don't know where you are. Doesn't really matter where you are on that scale as much as it is that we need to understand that what we need to do is we need to learn as the body of Christ, we need to learn as followers of Jesus, we need to learn how to deal with conflict in a Christ-like way, in a biblical way. The goal of every relationship ought to be not the avoidance of conflict, but rather the resolution of conflict. It ought to be resolving things. You were not made to live in constant conflict. In any family, any marriage, any organization, any church, any relationship or friendship that lives in conflict for long enough is going to fall apart. And it doesn't matter which extreme you're on, because if you're on the one extreme with the boxing gloves, right, and you like a fight, people can't stand the chaos of that. If you're on the other end where you're a peacekeeper and you don't really address any issues, people get tired of the fakiness out of the way. So what we've got to do is, it's not a matter of where you are on either end of that spectrum as much as it is, are we working towards a resolution? Are we resolving conflict? So this morning I want to take you to the Song of Solomon. This is a book in the Old Testament that is about a marriage, but the principles that we're going to look at are the same for whatever relationship that you may be in, for every relationship of your life, whether that's not only your marriage, but dealing with your kids or parents, dealing with work situations, dealing with the church. So don't tune it out just because it's about marriage, okay? In the Song of Solomon, if you've never read it before, it's a book in the Old Testament, and the first four chapters of it are involved in the story of a woman and a man, okay? It talks about their meeting. It talks about their dating relationship. It talks about their marriage, and it gets pretty graphic about even the honeymoon night, which it's probably not appropriate for teen Bible study, but now probably all the teens are going to go home and read it. So, but when you get to chapter 5, this couple have their first fight, this man and this woman. Now, this is written in allegorical poetry language, you know, kind of symbolic language. And so some of it at first may sound like it doesn't make sense, but we'll work through it together. This is Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 2. This is the wife talking, okay? The wife says, I slept, but my heart was awake when I heard my lover knocking and calling. Open to me, my treasure, my darling, my dove, my perfect one. Honey, of all the people to go, my wife. I didn't want to demonstrate conflict, okay? Anyway. My head is drenched with dew, my hair with the dampness of the night. So here's what's going on here. She's trying to sleep, but her heart was awake. Some versions say restless or unsettled. You ever been like that? You're trying to sleep, but things are unsettled. He's at the door, her husband. He's been out all night because the dew is on his head. He didn't call, he didn't Facebook message, he didn't text her, let her know where he is. And so now he comes home and she's mad at him. Even though he kind of wants something. I mean, that's why you say, my treasure, my darling, my dove, my perfect one. And why my wife just went, pfft. But she's got him locked out, okay? So, verse 3. This is the man talking. Or no, still her talking. The wife, but I responded, I have taken off my robe. Should I get dressed again? I have washed my feet. Should I get them soiled? In the original Hebrew language, this is the original Hebrew language for I have a headache, okay? That's what that is. So, and, oh, let's move on. And verse 4, my lover tried to unlatch the door. So he's locked out, right? She's got him locked out, and he's trying to get in, and he can't get in. And she tells him, I got a headache. Go away. Just go away. I'm mad. But as he tries to get in, my heart thrilled within me. I jumped up to open the door for my love, and my hands dripped with perfume. My fingers dripped with lovely myrrh as I pulled back the bolt. I opened to my lover, but he was gone. My heart sank. I searched for him, but could not find him anywhere. I called to him, but there was no reply. So he's done something to make her mad, aggravated, and upset her. And she's locked him out, and he comes knocking. He wants in. She at first says, I'm not going to let you in. But then by the time she says, okay, she goes to the door, he's gone, okay? The core of all conflict is the same. Doesn't matter what relationship you're talking about. The core issue in all conflict is unmet expectations. Unmet expectations. It all starts here. She had an expectation that he'd come home on time. She had an expectation that he would, whatever, that she would let, at least, at the very least, let her know that he was going to be out late, but he didn't. He had another expectation. He thought he'd come home from whatever he'd be doing, and he'd want to fool around, and he didn't meet her expectations, and she didn't meet his expectations, so we got to fight. Every relationship you enter into, you come into a relationship with expectations. You know that? I mean, let's think about when you got married, you walked down the aisle with a box of expectations. I mean, for some of the guys here, right, you had expectations of what she would and would not wear to bed. You were hoping, like, all get out, that it was something, you know, silky and slinky from Victoria's Secret, but it turned out to be flannel from Bass Pro Shop. Know what I mean? You had expectations. Your mama, one of your favorite things in life was every Saturday morning, your mama would get up and make eggs and bacon and make you a big old breakfast on Saturday morning. So that first morning you were married, you woke up, and she's still asleep. Your wife's still asleep beside you. And you're going, woman, where's my breakfast? And she said, what are you talking about? My mama always made me breakfast. Well, you can go home to your mama. We got to fight, right? Because of unmet expectations. It turns around too, right? Because when you were dating her, you would go shopping with her. You would go to the mall and spend all day if that's what she wanted to do because you're courting her, right? You're trying to sell her. And so you would go and carry her packages and everything else. And then there's that first Saturday she wanted to go out shopping to the mall. And you're like going, I got to go hang with my bros, man. We're going to go do something. And she's like, what am I supposed to do? It's like, I don't know, but it's okay, you know. And you had unmet expectations. She wanted to go on long walks, and you didn't want to walk anywhere. It's like, why? When we could take the car, honey. You know, it's like she had expectations. You had expectations. And when those things come into conflict, you have conflict. We could talk about unmet expectations at work, unmet expectations at school. Think about unmet expectations you have with your kids or with your parents, where somebody didn't live up to the expectation that you had, whether that was spoken or unspoken. Maybe it's in friendships. I know it's that way with family. I know it's that way with in-laws. I remember the first time that we went to visit Luann's grandmother, we were dating, and she told me, she said, you know, she's fire baptized or something like that. And she said, we always pray before we leave. And she said, so get ready. And she moans and she groans when she prays. And so I was ready for this. I had expectations. And so she said, let's pray. So I bowed my head. Then I heard all this noise and then all the wailing and stuff started and the praying. I looked around. Everybody was on their knees. And I had to hit my knees really quick. When families, we get unmet expectations in families, don't we? Especially with in-laws. And when we have those things, we need to learn how to navigate them. Even in the church, we have unmet expectations. I mean, we come in and we think everybody's going to be Christ-like. Everybody's going to love everybody. Nobody's going to talk about anybody. Everybody's going to get along. Nobody's ever going to be angry or anything else. And everybody's going to treat me wonderful. And they're going to know my needs without me even saying anything, you know. And then I know when I go into the hospital, the pastor's going to be there, even though I didn't tell him I was having surgery this morning. He'll probably know, and he'll just show up. And then when I go home from the hospital, there'll be all these people. I'll get dozens and dozens of casseroles at my house to feed me and help my family. And then we're going to sing the songs I like at church. We're going to talk about the things that are important to me. And it's real easy to have so many expectations in the church that when those things don't get met, you know what happens. We have conflict. People disappoint us. People don't do what we thought they would do, and they don't act the way we thought they would act. Let me ask you something. What unmet expectations are causing conflicts in your relationships right now? Can you think of any? Is there anything we can do about it? I believe there is hope. I believe the Bible teaches that we can navigate conflict in a healthy way. And we've talked about how you can't control them, right? You can't control everybody else, but you can control you. So I want to bring a better me to the we. We've talked about that. What can you do to conflict in a healthy way? I'm going to give you three things real quickly. Song of Solomon, chapter 6, continues the story of this couple. And her friends now say to her, "Where has your lover gone, O woman of rare beauty?" I need friends like that. They're like, "Where has Luann gone, you man of great strength?" But anyway, "Which way did he turn so we can help you find him?" And then the wife responds, "My lover has gone down to the garden, to his spice beds, to browse in the gardens and gather the lilies. I am my lover's, and my lover is mine. He browses among the lilies." Now listen, this isn't telling us that he's a gardener, but this idea that he went down to the garden, to go to the garden was a place of peace or a place of prayer. So he's gone to a more peaceful, prayerful, contemplative place, and she knows that. He's gone to catch his breath. So the first principle in conflict is we need to determine I will act and not react. He got a way to clear his head. His emotions were, so rather than just react, he left. Do you know the difference between acting and reacting? That word react is really short for to reenact. Most arguments are reenactments. Here's what happens. You do something to me, and I do it back to you, only harder. You say cutting words to me, I say cutting words back to you, only deeper do I cut, and then you come cutting at me back. And when we react to one another, we're just rehearsing and doing what they did to us back to them, right? We go back and forth. We go back and forth reacting to one another, and guess what happens? We lose the friendship. We go back and forth reacting to one another. Guess what we do? We're going to get a divorce. We go back and forth reacting to one another. We're going to leave the church. We go back and forth reacting to one another, and we're going to be looking for a new friend. It just keeps escalating when you're reacting. But when you're acting, it's a whole other deal. Acting is this. I will have a predetermined response to conflict. When conflict pops up, I'm going to be ready, and here's what I'm going to do. You know, when I was a teenager, they used to tell me in youth group, I don't know if we still do this, but don't wait until you get into the heat of the moment in a sexual way before you decide whether you're going to give away your virginity or how far you're going to go. You determine beforehand, right? You determine beforehand that you're not going to do that, what your reaction's going to be, how you're going to handle that before you get into the situation, because in the situation, it gets to be too much and you get carried away. Or they used to tell me, if you go to a party, you need to determine before you go whether you're going to drink or you're going to take a hit of marijuana from somebody. Because you know it's going to be there, but you need to have a predetermined course so you don't get caught up in the moment. It's the same way in our relationships. You will have conflict. I don't know why this surprises us sometimes. But we will, and we need to have a predetermined, here's what I'm going to do. Instead of bopping somebody upside the head or blowing up at somebody, when I see conflict, I'm going to take a breath. Maybe I'm going to do what this guy does. He went to a place that would calm him, a place of reflection. See, if you're going to resolve conflict and deal with unrest, unmet expectations in an unhealthy way in that unrest, you have to determine long before you get into conflict what your response is going to be. This is how I'm going to respond. This is how I'm going to act. I'm not going to react. But I'm going to, you know what, if something happens and somebody catches me off guard and there's conflict, I'm going to take 10 seconds. Or some of you may say, I need a minute. Some of you may say, I need a week, okay? But I'm going to walk away. Because once you say words and once you say things, you may be forgiven for them, but you can't take them back. And we need to learn, if we're going to deal with conflict, to act and not react, to learn to walk away. When you react, you say things you don't mean. Mom, Dad, come on, I've been there. I've said things to my kids I didn't mean because I was reacting. And while my kids forgave me, I could never take those words back. Don't forget, when you cut somebody, it may heal, but sometimes there's scars we leave. And if you're a mom and a dad, if you're a grandparent, we need to, up front, we need to learn, well, how am I going to respond to my kids when conflict comes? Or, you know what, teens, you may say cutting things and hateful things to your parents sometimes, and they may forgive you one day, but you can't ever take those things back once you've said them. We need a plan. When I get in that situation, I feel frustrated. Here's what I need to do. I need to pull back so that I'm acting and not reacting. I mean, that's just good biblical advice for anybody. This is what God says we need to do. Are we going to be, as a church, a people who react or a people who act? Here's the second thing. Well, show you the scripture. Go back to the story, Solomon, Song of Solomon 6. This is the husband talking, okay? You are beautiful, my darling, like the lovely city of Tirzah. Yes, as beautiful as Jerusalem, as majestic as an army with billowing banners. Turn your eyes away, for they overpower me. Quit looking at me that way, girl. Your hair falls in waves like a flock of goats winding down the slopes of Gilead. Be careful telling your wife her hair looks like goats. I love this one. Your teeth are as white as sheep that are freshly washed. Your smile is flawless, each tooth matched with its twin. You're so beautiful, you got all your teeth, baby. I love that. Isn't that good? I'm telling you. This is good advice for teenagers, how to woo a woman, all right? Hair like goats and teeth like sheep. In conflict, to handle conflict, in conflict, not only got to choose to act and not react, but I choose my focus. In the middle of a conflict, you have the choice of what you focus on. You'll notice in that, what we just read, he didn't focus on her flaws. He didn't focus on her inconsistencies. He didn't load up on all the negatives about her. In the middle of this fight, he focused on what was good and beautiful about her. And you have a choice to make in conflict. Too often in conflict, we get tunnel vision, right? And we get upset about this one thing, but all of a sudden that person can't do anything right. For instance, the trash. Why is the trash such a... Yeah, you laugh. Why is trash... We are going to have to talk this afternoon. We are going to have to conflict in a healthy way. Right? The trash is a big deal, right? And so, like, here's the deal. Like, he forgets the trash. Maybe he's got a poor memory. Maybe he's got too many things to think about. But instead of harping on, oh, you're just awful. You don't care about me. You didn't take the trash out. Maybe what we need to do is focus on how well he provides for his family. I'm preaching. She always squeezes the toothpaste at the top of the tube instead of the bottom. And even when I have squeezed it, I mean, even if you as a husband have squeezed it all the way from the bottom, and then you come back and find that she has unraveled it and began to squeeze from the top again. But rather than focus on that, focus on how wonderful she is and how great she takes care of me, and my clothes are clean, and all that stuff, all right? You get the picture. You get to choose what you focus on. And here's the thing. Oh, man, in our culture today, you think about your job that you don't like. It is so easy to go in and tell everybody everything that's wrong about that job. But rather than focus in on what's wrong about it, why can't we sometimes focus in on what's good about it? That I get a paycheck. That not everybody's a jerk. I don't know. I mean, I think about the church. Listen, if you want to focus in on the negatives around here, you can pick us apart. We are human. And this church has flaws. And if you're looking for the perfect church, if you heard this before, don't go there because it won't be perfect anymore, okay? Because we're flawed individuals. We're humans. And so it's easy to poke holes in anybody and anything and point out what's wrong. You ever, you know, you ever go from your couch to the kitchen and forget why you went in there? It's happening to me more and more. Why is it that we can go from the couch to the kitchen and forget what we went in there for, but you let conflict break out and we can remember things that were said and done 20 years ago? I can lose my keys 5 minutes. I laid them down somewhere 5 minutes ago and I can't find them. But you let a conflict break out and I can remember exactly what you said to me 20 years ago. We choose what we focus on. Do you know what we're choosing when we're choosing what to focus on? We're determining whether we want resolution or we want victory. Do I want my way or do I want our way? Do I want to win or do I want to resolve this? And here's what the culture will tell you. You want to win at all costs, whatever it takes. And so that's why when you see a fight in the culture today, what do? We it has nothing to do with what's going on, but we tear people down. We grab anything they've ever done or anything they've ever said, and we start ripping to shreds because the deal is not, we don't want resolution, we want to win. We want to prove we're right. That's what the culture teaches, but it's not so in the kingdom. Not so at all. See, because if you win and they lose, we both lost. See, if you're in a relationship, if you're on the same team and there's conflict, and in order for, you know, for me to win, I got to make you lose, and we're both going to lose. I played a lot of team sports, played football for a lot of years, and I've coached a lot of basketball. And here's one thing that's never happened. I've never come off the court or I've never come off the field when my team got beat and said, wow, everybody else reeked, everybody else was awful, but I was great today. If my team lost, I lost. And so here's the way it is. If in your marriage, your wife has to lose in order for you to win, you're both losers. Mom, dad, in a relationship with your kids, if they've got to lose in order for you to win, you're both going to end up losers. Same way with you guys. If your mom and dad have to lose in order for you to win, you're both. In the church, you know who loses in the church every time there's a conflict? The kingdom does, if we don't resolve it. I can't win and you lose. You can't win and I lose and us be successful because we are on the same team. And we have to learn. We have to choose our focus. We need to learn how to build one another up. How can you claim we won when you made sure they're lost? We have to focus on the resolution, not winning. We have to focus on coming together. In conflict, if they lose, you win, you've lost. Let me go on to the last thing. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, story goes on. This is the wife talking. Place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm. For love is as strong as death, its jealousy as enduring as the grave. Love flashes like fire, the brightest kind of flame. When she talks about that, when she uses that word seal over the heart, it's like a tattoo. It's something, it's a sign of permanence. You ever try to get rid of a tattoo? I mean, they're really hard to get rid of. She says, I'm not going anywhere. Our love's not going anywhere. We're going to stay and work through this. So to resolve conflict, I will commit to staying. I got to stay. If I don't have the confidence that you'll stay in the midst of conflict, I don't have the safety to have conflict with you in a healthy way. Because anytime I may say something that you don't like and you may bail, then we're in a precarious position. We can't really work things out. I can't really be real. I can't open my heart to you because you may run. But when I know you're going to stay and you know that I'm going to stay, that I'm not going anywhere, that come hell or high water, that we are going to figure this out, we can find a resolution. And we may disagree, but we're going to struggle through together so that we can work together because we're committed to one another. When Lou and I got married, I told her if she ever leaves me, I'm going with her. So we kind of nixed that a little bit. She saw no advantage to that. So might as well figure it out, right? So divorce has never really been an option for us, not just because we're in ministry, You know, in ministry even, it's an option, but not for us, because we're committed to one another. You have to have that kind of commitment in a relationship to make it work. The reason we make commitments is because we realize there may come a point where we don't feel like living into that commitment, where we may not want to do that anymore. Commitments are important. We joined COLA. Some of you did, you know, the new workout place here, or as I call it, Torture Fest. And you get two different types of membership. Like you could join like $10 a month would be $10 every month. Or you could join, and if you come 12 times a month, it's only $5. And but if you come less than 12 times, it's $18. So, you know, my wife said, you need the $5 because you need motivation, because you're a tightwad and $13 makes a difference to you. And so that's what I did. They let anybody that you want come free with you. So if you ever want to go with me or Dan Golightly or John Sutton or Michael Beatty, you know, let us know, because they know that you're better together, and they have all these events all the time. Once a month they have a membership thing. It gets crazy in there, and they have pizza. So if you're ever hungry for pizza on a first Monday or whatever, go to COLA. I don't know why they serve pizza at a place you're trying to lose weight. But anyway, a lot of things in life don't make sense to me. But they know that you're better together, right? They know that when you make that commitment, when you're committed to one another, you'll stick. Matter of fact, last Sunday night, I was enjoying resting and everything else. I got a text from Dan Golightly, and he sent me this picture. See that? That's a bunch of people from Fair Lawn. He says, we are waiting. So what did I do? I bent to pressure, I got dressed and went and worked out, and Dan Golightly left. They tell me he was only on that treadmill about 2 minutes. So anyway, but that's, we when we commit to one another, we work together better. And there are some days after the honeymoon where you go, this is hard and challenging. And it's your vows and your promises that you made to each other that carry you through that day. And there's days in friendship where you say, this is hard and challenging. There's some days in the church where we say, this is hard and challenging. There are days when it would be easier to disengage and walk away. That's what our culture says. Even in marriages, just walk away if you're not happy and get somebody else. You can find somebody else. Get another friend. Go to church somewhere else. But if we're ever going to have healthy relationships, you got to commit to stay. Because when you're committed to staying, you can disagree in a healthy way. Well, I'm going to stick it out with you. I'm going to fight through this. I'm not going to desert you. I'm not going to stab you in the back. I'm with you. We can still love each other and not see everything exactly the way. We cannot let the sun go down on our anger. We're going to work it out. I'm with you and you're with me. We're in this thing together. And when we do that, it creates stability. It creates safety, because there's nothing worse, right, than somebody who always holds the thing over your head. Like, you know what? You make me mad. I'll leave. You do that again, I'll bail. Nothing tears a relationship up more than that. You also create value, because staying says that you are worth it. You are worth fighting for, because you matter to me. I tell you what saddens me sometimes when people leave the church is that they value something over the relationship of the people. The only building I've ever built is back in St. Louis. I remember at New Life when we built our building, we had a guy who left the church because of the kind of tile we put in the restrooms. And here's the thing. I just couldn't believe that those tiles were more important to him than those people. But listen, we've had people leave here for all kinds of reasons, haven't we? I've had in my history, 30 years as pastoring, I've had people leave because of the presentation software we used. I've had people leave because that somebody else got asked to do something and they didn't. I've had people leave because we asked somebody to do something a little bit different and they just didn't want to. And the way they did it was so important that it was more important than all those people. Let me tell you what, in the kingdom, the kind of church I believe we need, the kind of church that I believe will honor God, the kind of church that works through conflict, because we're going to have conflict, but the kind of church that is one that says, I am going to hang in here with you because you matter to me. I'm not trying to poke on anybody, but listen, the people sitting in the rows ought to matter to you more than whether we're singing the music you like. What's going on in some of the ways and some of the things that we do, the people ought to matter more. I want you to matter more. Because we are the body of Christ, and we can't do anything until we're committed to one another, to Him. That's our strength. That's what creates stability. That's what creates power, is when we're able to work through stuff. Listen, I got news for you. We don't do everything around here the way I like. So there. I'm in the same boat with you. But we're not going to. We'll never be able to grow as a church if we do everything by unanimous consent. See Congress, okay? We're not all going to agree. But let me tell you something this morning. I'll agree with you, if you'll agree with me, that we will put our love for one another over all that stuff. That our commitment and our cause to the mission of Christ, to change the world, to change our families, to reflect Jesus in Topeka, to reflect Jesus in your workplace, in our schools, in our families, in our friendships. See, the world, all it sees is conflict and division. And if it could see a group of people who don't get along because they all think the same, but a group of people who know how to work through in a Christ-like way when they have issues, and they may not all agree on everything, but they agree on this one thing: we love Him and we love each other. That's the kind of church that will change Topeka. That's the kind of church that will change our world. That's the kind of church God wants us to be. I don't have permission to tell a story, and I'm heading down the slope, okay? I wasn't going to tell this story, so I didn't ask for permission, so I can't tell you names. This is to protect the innocent, okay? But last Sunday, a few months ago, I got a text this week from somebody that said that her and her husband wanted to come see me. And so we set a time when it worked on both our schedules. They came in to see me. And right when we sat down, the lady said that there was something that had happened that I had said in a meeting a few months ago that had really bothered her and that had offended her. We talked about it for a minute. I told her I was sorry, and I asked for forgiveness, and she gave it to me. And as we talked about what all was going on in their lives, they said that last Sunday morning they went home from church after hearing the message, and she said to him, "What do you think about the sermon?" And he said, "I think we need to go see Pastor." And she said it was just clear to both of us that the Spirit was speaking to us that we needed to do this. And it scared me. I didn't want to do it at first. I was worried about it. But she said, the minute I decided to do what I felt like God was telling me to do, there was a peace that came over me. And we sat in my office and we reconciled. And I told them, I wish that for everyone in our church. That's the way we live as followers of Jesus. That's the kind of church that we need to be. If that's the kind of church you want to belong to, I hope you'll help me make it happen here by following the leading of the Spirit in your life. Because I'm betting this morning there are some of you who probably today, as I've been speaking, there are situations where you reacted rather than act. And we can't do anything about the past except ask forgiveness, say I'm sorry, ask for the Holy Spirit's help in that, but we can determine as we move forward, when I see conflict, when I experience conflict, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take a break. I'm going to step out. I'm going to go read my Bible. I'm going to call my friend. I don't know, whatever it is, but I'm not going to react. I'm going to act. Is there a place in your life this morning where you've got to start acting and quit reacting? Or maybe this morning God's spoken to you because somebody's done something to you and all you can see is what they did. All you can see is your hurt. And this morning you are choosing where you focus. And God's telling you it's not about winning. It's about coming together and resolving conflict. It's about working together. And so this morning, you're feeling challenged that rather than see them just like that's all you can do and that's all you've got, because that's what we do in conflict. When we focus, a narrow focus, we make these horrible statements. And maybe today you thought, you know what, God, help me to see them in a different light. Help me to be thankful for who they are and what they do and the ways in which they bless my life. Maybe this morning you're thinking about leaving. And maybe your marriage. It may be your kids or maybe your parents. Maybe it's a relationship and you've just thought, I can't do it. I'm not going to do it. I don't want to do it. I'm not happy. And maybe this morning God's saying to you, you need to stay. Now listen to me. If you're in a situation that's dangerous where somebody's abusing you, that's not what we're talking about, okay? And if you need help in that, you let us know and we'll help get you some help. But for most of us, you know what I'm saying. There's a lot of relationships where some of us are just ready to bail, maybe. And this morning, God's just said to you, you know what? You need to commit again. You maybe need to tell them, I want you to know I value you. You matter. So even that you're worth fighting for. What would that do in your relationship with someone if you just said, you know what? I'm going to stick around and we're going to work this out because you are worth fighting for. Mom, Dad, there may be some teenagers that need to hear that. There may be some kids in our children's department need to know that. I'm not giving up on you because you're worth fighting for. I don't know where you are this morning. But I would pray and hope that we could live into being this kind of a church. It takes work and it's not easy. But I think this is what the world needs. It's what your family needs. It's what we need together. So you bow your heads with me and talk to God this morning. There are some days, God, you just don't mess around with us. You just lay it all out like this morning. All of us in this room know that we have conflict in our lives. There are places, Lord, where we don't get along with people, or there are things maybe that we've done, and whether we like a fight or we don't, or wherever we are and all of that. God, this morning, thank you for reminding me that the goal is not to win. The goal is to resolve. And so, God, we just ask you this morning, will you remind me today of, is there a conflict in my life that you need to deal with me about? Is there some place, Father, where I'm reacting instead of acting? God, will you give me the strength to pull back, to find a place of prayer and a place of peace, to again look at things anew and not do damage to someone else, not do what they've done to me, but instead to love them the way you want me to love them and be gracious the way you want me to be gracious? All the stuff we've been talking about. God, show me how I need to respond rather than react. God, this morning, it's been so easy to focus in on the negative. Will you help me to see the positive in my spouse? Will you help me to see what my kids are doing right? Will you help me to see what my parents are doing right? Will you help me to see how my life is blessed by them? Will you help me look around my church and, man, well, we're a mess. But God, will you help me to see all the great things you're doing around here? The lives that are being changed. God, will you help me in my conflict to feel blessed and thankful so that I don't have to win, but that I can truly enter into resolution with someone else. And God, will you help me to recommit? Is there some place in my life I need to tell somebody, hey, look, I'm not going anywhere. You and I are going to work through this. We're going to talk because you're worth fighting for. You're worth fighting for. I want to keep you in my life. God, is there somewhere in our lives where we need to let somebody know we're committed to stay? Take away that desire to flee and put courage in our heart, like you did my friends who came to see me this week. Put courage in our heart to respond to your Spirit today so that all our relationships might find resolution in the midst of conflict. God, We give ourselves to you today. Change us. Make us new. For we ask it and pray it in your name. Amen. Amen. Worship team's going to come back and we're going to sing a song this morning that says God is on the move. It's a testimony of what we believe this week as we leave this place. But I want to say this to you this morning. If you're here today and God has spoken to you, something to do maybe with conflict in your life, some struggle you're having with something that was said this morning, listen, the staff and I, we're here to help. More than anything else, I believe with all my heart that you can live into what God has said today, and we'll do anything to help you do that. And so if you need to talk or you need to share, or maybe God did something this morning, we'd love to hear that story as well. We're here for you, and I just believe God can make our relationships better. We have one more week in our Messy series, and that's next weekend. We're going to talk about forgiveness and the important role that it plays. And so I hope you'll be with us. Hope you'll bring somebody with you next week as we worship. Let's stand this morning. Pastor Jeremy and the worship team are going to lead us in a song, and then we'll be dismissed today. Have an awesome week this week.